I'm going to ask you all to open up your Bibles, please. If you don't have one, look underneath the chairs. If you see someone without one, hand them one and open John 17 for them. John 17, we're in the high priestly prayer. It's a glorious section that we're going through here for the next several Sundays. And I'm going to start in verse 6 and read to about verse 19, I think. Verse 6 through 19. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. These things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words, this truth, would radiate within our minds and hearts this morning, that we wouldn't presume upon your grace this morning, that we would remove all the obstacles, the barriers, the distractions, and that we would ask for a Holy Spirit-led, just Spirit, Lord, that would help us focus upon you this morning. Lord, we want to meet with you, and we would ask that these words would change us, even in spite of us, Lord. Do the work that you need to do, Lord. Humble us. Kill the pride and the arrogance this day. Lord, oh, Lord, we call out on you. I trust, Lord, I believe in you, Lord, that you will do the work that needs to be done in this sanctuary this morning. I pray this in the great and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. How important is prayer? Why should we pray? Do you personally pray and pray often? God's desire for you and for me is to be a people, is to be a people of prayer. And we discover this glorious prayer by Jesus this morning, obviously, and he invites all of us, all of his disciples, to listen in this morning. And we have that divine privilege to do so again in this profound prayer of Christ. And Jesus wants for us to discover what he prays for, what he believes to be of the utmost in importance when it comes to prayer. What can you and I glean from this wonderful prayer? How can Jesus' prayer become a great encouragement for you and for me? Verses 1 through 5, we went over that a few weeks back. Jesus is primarily praying for himself, with the emphasis being on the glory of our one true God. But for the rest of this prayer, Jesus is praying specifically for his disciples, for his faithful followers. Jesus is praying for you and for me. And what does he pray for? It's important to take note of. Beloved, As you think this through, when Jesus prays, I would tell you it's more of a promise. For when he prays, he never prays frivolously. He never prays, his prayers are never wasted. His prayers, hear me now, his prayers never go unanswered. It's amazing. And he prays specifically for his disciples. And he prays that whatever we would be in accordance to his perfect will. And that's why Jesus' prayers are always answered, but because he prays in the perfect sovereign will of God. When we pray, unfortunately, we hope God answers our prayers. We want God to answer our prayers. We expect God to answer our prayers. But many times we don't pray in accordance to his perfect will. And thus our prayers do indeed go unanswered. But I'm just going to call this prayer promises, and we'll label it that such this morning if you see that half sheet of paper. And Jesus promises to do some things as we discover in this prayer. And number one, Jesus promises to reveal himself to his own. I love this section of text because it tells us how Jesus promises to reveal himself to us, how he manifests himself to us, how we connect to Jesus Christ, how we come to know God. Jesus clearly states here how we gain intimate access to the one true God. This is astounding. And if I was to ask you, who initiates this divine relationship between God and you? Is it you or God? I swear some people think this way. Do we just wake up one morning and say to ourselves, yep, this is the day I've decided to fall in love with Jesus? Or, yep, I think today I'll believe and trust in Christ. Yep, this morning I'm going to be a Christian today. I have met people that actually say, you know, I'm going to have fun, till my daddy takes the T-bird away. and then I'll trust in Jesus. They think they're going to party hardy until, whatever, on this date, they're going to finally trust Christ, you know, when they're 45 or 50 or whatever, and just all of a sudden, the switch will go on, and they can just turn and trust you. Not if I read this scripture correctly. Are you the one who chose Christ, or did Christ first choose you? And as beloved, it's obvious from this wonderful prayer that our Lord is the one who is sovereign over our salvation, that he alone is the one who decides to pour out his love upon his children. The Holy Trinity, we sang about it, this one said it in its womb, before our mother's womb, but actually, the Holy Trinity determined before time began to bestow his sovereign grace upon undeserving sinners like us. God is in complete control of his entire creation from the beginning to the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And again, who are we to argue with him? Matthew, this is another prayer. We find that Jesus prays in Matthew chapter 11. He says, he's talking to his father. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. How do we come to Christ? He tells us, as little children. Humble, dependent little children. He says, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son, hear me now, except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Sounds like someone's in charge there. And then in verse 2, we didn't read this time around, but it says, Jesus tells us in verse 2 in this same prayer, that he gives eternal life to whom? To all those whom the Father gives to Jesus, his Son. Jesus is very specific And who receives everlasting life? It is only those that the Father gives to Jesus. And then in verse 6, Jesus states that he reveals God or manifests God only to those whom God has given to him out from the world, out of the world. Again, Jesus is very specific. For only those people who God gave to Christ, it says out of the world. It doesn't say the whole world. It doesn't say that God gave to Christ every single person that ever lived, but only certain people, only a particular people. The Bible would call us, even a Bible calls them peculiar people, people whom God chooses to pour out his love upon from out of this world. In case we're slow to grasp how specific and to grasp the glorious, sovereign, gracious hand of God, Jesus again reminds us in verse 9. Look at that with me, please. For he tells us specifically, he says what? He's praying. But he says, I'm only praying for those whom the Father has given to me. And he says, he's not praying for everyone else in the world. Jesus is praying specifically for only his beloved children. He is praying for the family of God. He is praying for the true church, for those who truly belong to him. And the question is, that begs this question this morning is, do you belong to him? Do you? Even Judas, we read this text properly, even Judas, look at verse 12. Even Judas was a part of God's perfect plan. As he says here, none of them were lost. And that word there, lost, means lost for an eternity, lost, perishing in hell. That's the exact word in the Greek what it means. It says no one was lost except the son of perdition or the son of destruction, meaning Judas. And why? So that God's word would be fulfilled. The scriptures might be fulfilled. The scriptures cannot lie. When God speaks, it happens. It's an amazing thing. It's a glorious thing. He's praying specifically for his beloved children. And yet he still uses even his enemies. Even his enemies God uses for his sovereign purposes. As we read the entirety of this prayer, we'll notice how often the phrase "you gave me," or "you have given me," how often that phrase is used, again, referring to those and only to those who trust and love Jesus. This is mind-blowing. I don't know if we properly grasp this. For we who truly love Jesus, our precious gifts given from God the Father to Christ, his Son. We're gifts of God the Father to his Son, undeserving as we are. It's mind-blowing. And it's crucial to understand this, because you and I are saved from sin, death, the devil, and God's wrath, not because of anything in you. You can't get to heaven on roller skates, because you'll roll right by those pearly gates. You can't get to heaven because you were baptized. All right? You don't get to heaven because you grew up in a Christian home. You don't get to heaven because you asked Jesus into your heart. Rather, it is due to the electing, saving grace of God in Christ. Beloved, we don't get to God. Try if you will. God gets to us. We don't grab a hold of God. God grabs a hold of us first. Is everyone hearing what I'm saying? It's so crucial you understand this. Outside of true biblical Christian faith, the entire world believes that they can get to heaven, whatever their idea of heaven is, that they can get into the presence of God, whatever their idea of God is, on their own doing because of their so-called good works. Beloved, there's only one way to the one true God who sits in ultimate glory, and it is only through Jesus Christ, His Son. To know God is the ultimate joy of the universe. To be found in sweet communion with Jesus is indeed and should be the delight of your very souls. Truly. You should really be excited to show up at church to meet God. He's here. Nothing should be more exciting or more important. And no one is able to know the one true God unless God chooses, it says in this text, to reveal Himself to them. According to Jesus' prayer, as well as the rest of the Bible, God reveals Himself. God reveals Christ to ourselves. He makes Himself known to His people. It says here, through His living Word. And this is massive. Beloved, hear me. This is massive in its significance. It's crucial in its importance. I don't want us to just poo-poo this way. I don't know if we've become so used to hearing this or just, you know, whatever. His Word, beloved. We know God through His Word, through His saving gospel message. We come to God in and through His Word, through the work of His Spirit. It says this in verse 6 through 8. He says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of your world. Yours they were, you gave them to me, and it says here, they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. Because they have stayed in your word, because they have kept your word, because they have loved your word, now they know. Now they know these things. And it says, know for certain, it says. They are absolutely certain of these things. Those who keep God's word means that they obey God's word. And if we obey God's word, it means we love God's word. Whoever has my commandments, it says, and keeps them. Again, this is Jesus speaking earlier on in John. He it is, or she it is, who loves me. And he or she who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love him or her and manifest again or reveal myself to him or to her. John 14, 21. Again, Jesus is speaking, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. This is crazy. You guys got a home. We got mansions in heaven. I can't wait. Mine's going to be a log house in front of a beautiful lake with huge fish. No, it's going to be all about Jesus. He says this is all part of his last discourse with his apostles. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In other words, you can't know the love of God if you're not obeying the word of God. Did you hear that? You really don't discover the love of God until you start obeying the God, this great God. And his burden, his commandments, he says, are not burdensome. They're not a pain. They shouldn't be a struggle and an issue. We should love it. Just delight in it. When you get to know God, you will truly love God. And how this all transpires is through the power of His Word and Spirit. And Jesus tells us in verse 8 that it is His Word, God's precious and sacred Word. Of all the things He says He gives to us, His Word in verse 8. You see that? And have given them the words, the word, or words that you gave me. I thought that through. Of all the things that Jesus could have first said that he gave to us, he could have said he's given us his mercy. He could have said that. He could have said, I've given you my grace. I've given you my forgiveness. I've given you this. I've given you that. But the first thing he says in this prayer, I have given them the word, his living word. It's amazing. For it is His Word that opens up the floodgate to the truth and reality of all other blessings and favors and benefits that are ours in Christ Jesus. But none more important than our ongoing intimate relationship with Jesus. The communion and connection between God and His people, hear me now, between God and His people is not a means to an end. It's not a means to an end. But it is the end. It is the end in itself. That's what we live for. That's the reason for our existence. To commune with God. To be in intimate fellowship with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And it doesn't get any better than that. Truly. It's amazing. Beloved, we discover Christ through His Word. And we'll truly come to love God. And the more you love God, the more you want to know God. This intimate, ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ through His Spirit is everything. Our hearts and our souls and our minds are awakened by our love for Christ in His Word. And verse 8 really is speaking about the gospel. And notice the power of God's Word in this text. Notice the power of the gospel. Jesus' true disciples, it says, will keep His Word and obey God's Word. It says His disciples receive God's Word. Have you received His Word? Are you receiving His Word this morning? They don't reject it. They're not bored by it. They don't, you know, pass it by. They listen in. They want to grasp it. They receive it. And it says they know God's Word. And it says here that they know for certain it is indeed the very Word of God, God Almighty. Jesus' disciples, it says, goes on in this text, believe this Word. They believe in Christ and the gospel message. They don't doubt it. They put their faith and trust in Christ and His saving Word. God's Word will never lead you astray. His Word is His promise. His Word cannot lie. It never wavers. It never changes. It's unaltering. It's perfect. It's complete. It's sure. It's steadfast. It's sufficient. It's infallible. It's everlasting. This is marvelous. Everything you see in this room will disappear one day. It's gone. It can't last. It won't last. Yet He tells us plainly that My Word is forever. His gospel is forever. His truth is forever. Jesus is forever. It's amazing. I cannot imagine, I just can't imagine, after walking with Jesus, praise the Lord, for 42 years, I cannot imagine living a life based upon the weak, flimsy, foolish lies of this present fallen world. Who would ever want to run to that? And then Jesus tells us in verse 13 some of the most encouraging promises pertaining to His Word. Let's look again at verse 13 with me. He says, I'm coming to you now, to you, and these things I speak. Why? So that they, His disciples, may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. That their joy would be made full. There's a fullness of joy. When we hear God's Word, when we study God's Word, when we receive God's Word, when we keep and obey God's Word, when we love Jesus' holy written voice, guess what? Our joy should be full, complete. It's overflowing. And how many, if I ask you, how many of you truly desire the greatest joy possible? Yes, I do. There isn't a person on the planet who wouldn't say yes to that. It's amazing. And yet Jesus says this so often. Even John the Baptist, earlier on in the same gospel, he says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. Guess what? The church is his bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly. Again, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Because he hears the voice of God, he rejoices greatly. And this is what John the Baptist says. He says, therefore, this joy of mine is now complete because John the Baptist saw and heard and witnessed Jesus speaking, God in the flesh. John 15:11, in the same final discourse, he says, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and so that your joy may be full." Aaron's been preaching through this. He already preached this, I don't know, several years ago probably. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he says this, "That which was from the beginning," sounds just like the book of Genesis, "which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." He doesn't even call him Jesus there. He calls Jesus the word of life. "And this life," it says, "was made manifest," same word here in this text, "was revealed," was made manifest, "and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard," and what do? "We proclaim it also to you." Why? The reason being so that we too, may have fellowship with one another. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus. This is glorious. This is great. And He says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Wow. This is good, good, good news. This is happy feet stuff. It is. Truly is. I love this prayer. I love this prayer. Let's look at the next prayer promise. Jesus promises to, number two, protect His own. Protect His own. And this is the final thing I'm going to tell you today, this one. So don't panic. We're not going to go on to the next three and four. Jesus promises to protect His own. Beloved, we should find great comfort, great encouragement, great assurance as we read verses 9 through 16. As Jesus prays for us, you can know for sure that this prayer is being answered. It will come to fruition. First thing to notice is who we belong to. Who we belong to. Who do you belong to? Who do we belong to? It tells us in this prayer, but this is crucial, crucial to grasp this truth. Are you a member of a club? Are you a member of a team? Are you part of a gang? Do you belong to the Roth family? The Johnson family? Are you part of that Wilcox clan? Who do you truly belong to? This is crucial to understand. Here's why. Because we are a people who base our identity in who we belong to. In prison, it's a big deal in which gang you belong to, who calls the shots, where you stand in order of importance. In school, many base their identity in which group or clique they're a part of. It was in my day, and it still is today. Are you part of the jocks, the nerds, you know, the drama queens, the burnouts, the cool kids, the smart kids, and so on and so forth? Our culture places us and identifies us according to who we belong to. We have the cool bikers over here. We have the desperate housewives over here. We have the Democrats, the Republicans, Viking fans, Packer fans, and everyone claiming who they belong to and identify with is of the most important. We do. There are some today who base their entire identity in their sexual and so-called false gender. Truly. Many base their identity on their looks, their jobs, their children, what neighborhood they came from. It's true. I'm not pretty enough. No one's going to like me. No. I don't match up to that person's body. I don't, you know, you look at these magazines and they're just all redone anyway. It's ridiculous. Just sad. We went to a CF foundation benefit. On Friday night, I have a niece and a nephew, tragically, sadly, have cystic fibrosis. It's one of the worst. And it was an expensive deal. I wore very casual clothes and a ball cap. But I was definitely among some of the most beautiful people on the planet that night. And the ladies in their perfect dresses and their perfect hair. And I was walking around the auction and looking at how much this, that original Beatles album there and signed by only the last two remaining Beatles that are alive, Paul and Ringo, and that was starting at for $900. They had a Fender Stratocaster guitar signed by all the Eagles, the original Eagles, for starting at $1,900 bid, so almost $2,000. I'm walking around and nobody's signing any of those. I'm saying, and one of these ritzy ladies with her perfect white dress and her perfect combed hair, and I go, who's going to, I talked out loud, I probably shouldn't have. I said, who's going to spend that kind of money? and she kind of looked at me, like this. And I go, But then I walked around the corner, and it was great. There was a photograph signed. But some of you are going to get this, some of you aren't. From the original movie, Slapshot, with Dave Hansen, Jack Carlson, and Jeff Carlson, with their taped-up glasses sitting on the bench there. It was just a great movie, and that signed. And that one was going for like $200, and I said, "Kate, come on, there's several people that had signed up for that one." And I said, "I want that. Where are you going to put that? I want that. If you ever see Slapshot, it's a classic. I'm sorry. But again, it's who you hang with. Who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? Beloved, it should be obvious from this text and who and what we should base our identity in. It is those who have repented and put their trust and faith in Christ. Guess what? They belong to the family of God. Those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ belong to Christ. Because we belong to Christ and are loved by Christ and are one in Christ and are identified with Christ, guess what? We will be protected by Christ. It's amazing. He says it in this text. Whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours and yours are mine. I'm glorified in them. Think of this. We belong together. They're God the Father, God the Son, and we're glorified. God is glorified in us somehow. That's craziness. I'm no longer in the world, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father, but keep them in your name. What does that mean? He's going to keep us. His name represents all of his power, all of his majesty, all of his might, so that they may be one even as we are one. And while I was with them, I kept them in your name, except one, Judas, but now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Why does the world hate us, beloved? Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised why the world hates us. The world hates you. Why? Because you're not of this world, it says. Just as Jesus is not of this world. And he says, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He's going to protect us, it says, from the evil one. We're going to be in this world. You're going to have trials and tribulations. He says, take heart, be courage. That's going to happen. It's for our benefit and for the glory of God. It's amazing. Jesus keeps his own. Christ will guard us and protect us from the evil one, from sin, from falling away. That's good news. He will keep us, it says, in his name, in his power, in his word. We don't base our identity in this world. Why? We don't base our identity in this world. Why? Because we don't belong to this world. This isn't our home. Get over it. We don't buy into the world's lies. We don't believe what our present culture says and promotes in the pleasures and treasures and idols it offers us. Yet tragically, many do. Many do. We're all guilty of that at times, aren't we? Sure we are. Who do you belong to? Who's got your back? Jesus doesn't toss us aside like some old stinky garbage. He could have. There's nothing good in us. It says we are but filth. And yet he loves on us. He holds us. He keeps us. He protects us. He loves us. He loves us forever. If we truly, beloved, hear me, if we truly get this, no one in Christ should really have a low self-esteem, if you truly get this. Because if you have a low self-esteem, you're basing it on the world's idea and not in Christ. If you're thinking you're a loser, then you're not in Christ. You're not getting it. Yes, we're losers outside of Christ. But in Christ, we have everything. And he keeps reminding us, this should just be so comforting. For Christ tells us, and Paul writes, he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through Jesus. We are conquerors through Jesus who loved us. Gave himself for us. For I am sure, Paul was absolutely certain, absolutely sure, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Such good news. Such good news. This prayer is filled with Jesus' promise to us. Promises that will never be broken. A God who cannot lie. A God who comes and lives within us so that your joy and my joy may be full. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you. Thank you for this word. I thank you for these truths. I thank you that we base our identity in you and you alone and not what the world says or our peers say or whatever family says, Lord. We base it on what your word says. We belong to you. You will never leave us nor forsake us. You're the great God of the galaxies who chose us before time began to be saved in a particular time, place, and history. And Lord, we are so thankful. The reason we love is because you first loved us. The reason we chose you is because you first chose us. The reason we forgive others is because you first forgave us. The reason we serve others is because you first served us. Lord God, help us to remember that we belong to you. This church belongs to you. We belong together. We belong to one another. And Lord, may we look and act and believe these truths, these promises, these realities. We pray in Jesus' name.